if you could find a place where you'd like to sit and stand in front of it, we will begin our worship this morning.
Fellowship Church, and I just want to share with you, if you're new, what to expect. What is makes us a little different? You might notice that people will pray maybe between songs. There might be periods of praise and people calling out prayers. So if that's unusual to you, that's kind of, we're open to that. So if you have something on your heart between a song or in a pause in the service, you'd like to pray out loud, that's something we can do here. If you have a testimony, feel free to come up and talk to me. We'll seek to get that in, something the Lord's doing in your life. Just want to reiterate our mission statement. We are a family for God who will go into the world and make disciples who make disciples. So that idea of a family, the Bible talks over and over how when we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior, we are adopted into the family of God. And so if you've asked Jesus into your life and he's your Lord and Savior, you can look around and you can say, these are my brothers and sisters, these are my family, and we can minister to one another as family, we can share with one another as family, and God has a mission for us as a family to make disciples. That's people that are seeking to study, imitate, and share Jesus, and so we're wanting to multiply that out there, because what did Jesus say? I am the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way. Our Savior, he is our Lord, so we want to share that with others. It's like when you find something that really works for you, that's good, you stop talking about it. And so this morning, I just want to open up with Psalm 119. I've been working through the psalm. This is a long one, so don't worry, I'm not going to read the whole psalm. You might go, ooh, that's a long one, Eric. We're on verse 81 through 88 right now. And as I read this, one thing to notice in Psalm 119 is, if you like playing I Spy, see if you can see every time it talks about Scripture and our response to it. So they'll use all sorts of synonyms for Scripture. So every verse in Psalm 119 refers to Scripture. I was amazed when someone told me that and I first noticed that. So it's going to talk about God's commands, His precepts, different things. And so what then is our response to it? So let me read Psalm 119, 81 through 88. My soul longs for your salvation. I hope in your word. My eyes long for your promise. I ask, when will you comfort me? For I have become like a wineskin in the smoke, yet I have not forgotten your statutes. How long must your servant endure? When will you judge those who persecute me? The insolent have dug pitfalls for me. They do not live according to your law. All your commandments are sure. They persecute me with falsehood. Help me. They have almost made an end of me on earth, but I have not forsaken your precepts. In your steadfast love, give me life, that I may keep the testimonies of your mouth. So let's worship the Lord together. I encourage you to stand if you're able. And if you do have praises you want to pray out, feel free to do that between songs as well.
just say, great is the Lord. But sometimes I get emotional, but I laugh. All the world, what do they talk about all the time? Who's the GOAT? Who's the GOAT? The GOAT is an acronym, greatest of all time. Who's the greatest basketball player? Who's the greatest football player? Who's the smartest person to ever live? We got to know, we got to know. Who's the greatest leader of all time? What was the greatest kingdom of all time? Men bragging about men. Give it up. There's only one great one. That's the Lord. So,
praise the Lord.
I just laugh when they say that stuff. So, that song was so good, so good. Why do we praise God? He's worthy. I'm not going to praise Michael Jordan because he can dunk the basketball a million times, score a million points. Everything Michael Jordan has came from God. All right? Nikola Tesla, one of the great minds. You know, start naming them off. Isaac Newton, talk about him. Everything they have came from God. So who's the great one? God.
Our Creator.
That's great. So, going to talk about bread, just bread, okay? Bread's my favorite food. Who likes bread, right? Are you hungry right now?
Now I am.
All right? My wonderful wife makes this basil bread, okay? Let's say this morning she makes this loaf. It's a crunchy on the outside, soft on the inside, right? This is good bread. She puts it on the table, and I go over and say, man, that bread looks good. Man, that bread smells good. Let's talk about the bread. What'd you put in there, honey? Man, that's really good. You know, let's go over the history of bread. You know, that was the ancient Egyptian bread. And then I walk away. What's wrong with that picture? I didn't eat it. Okay. Bread's only good when you eat it, right? All right, Jesus fed the 5,000 with bread. Where did he get the bread? There's a grocery store. I'm just getting it from the Father. Boom, 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 boom. Thousands of loaves, all right? They ate the loaves, and the next day, what did the multitudes do the next day? They're coming back for more bread. And what did Jesus say? I'm the bread. Well, wait a minute. You're not the bread, Jesus. We can't eat you. And then when the disciples gathered around, he said, you got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. He lost a lot of disciples on that one. You got to eat me. You got to said the same thing to the woman at the well. All right, I got something to drink. You'll never get thirsty again. And the woman was, give me that drink. Give me that. I want that drink. A special drink. I'm the drink. I'm the food. Okay, so what's the point of this? The Holy Spirit was poured out in Joel 2. I'm going to pour out my spirit. Okay, here, God pouring out his spirit. Well, how do I catch it? It's on my head. Where did it go? How do you receive the word of the Lord every day? We need to eat and drink Jesus every day. You realize that? Or spiritually, you will die, all right? How do we do that? You have a special catcher's mitt in your body. It's called your spirit, right? God tosses you the word. You receive it in your spirit. Your mind can't comprehend it. That doesn't really make a whole lot of sense. You really want me to do that, Lord? You really want me to do that? Yeah. He will give you understanding in your mind because we have the mind of Christ, right? But your human spirit is very important, right? That's where you receive. He pours it, you receive it. We are earthen vessels with this treasure. You got this pitcher, you put some water in it, right? Got to have a vessel. We're the vessel. You receive it in your spirit, okay? Well, what did the Lord tell me? This is a little word. He says, Jim, don't flatter me. Don't flatter me. I will not receive it. What's flattery? It's false praise with malice in your heart to manipulate someone to get what you want. Okay? God is not Santa Claus. Gimme, gimme, gimme. Here's my list. Gimme, 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 God. God is not Santa Claus. You don't come to him like that. All right? You come to him in humility, and he will not accept flattery. What he will accept is praise. Why? Because he's the GOAT. He's the greatest of all time. He's the great before time, and he'll be great into the future. There's no GOAT other than God. Everything comes from God. God's the GOAT. So, don't flatter him.
to a plant that produces more seeds, right? So I talk about our mission statement, that a family for God who would go into the world and make disciples who make disciples. And if you look at Matthew 28, this year we've been focusing in on this concept of discipleship, and Jesus gives us a pretty clear definition of what it is. He says in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." So as we thought about how do you summarize that, we said study, imitate, and share Jesus. So the seed groups equip us and others how to do that. So we have some tools that you would learn in a seed group, how to read your Bible, how to pray, how do you hear from God, how do you forgive and live in forgiveness, how do you share your faith, and then how do you keep in balance between, you know, spending time with God and time in fellowship with believers and time out ministering to those that don't believe in Jesus. How do you keep those in balance? So those are the six tools that we really want to teach. If you imagine, did you know that Christians, before they were called Christians, they were called followers of the way, right? The way, not a way. Followers of a way? No, followers of the way. And so this life is a journey. If you think of Pilgrim's Progress, anybody read Pilgrim's Progress? Christians on a journey, right? So we are on a journey, and following Jesus involves walking, not standing, but walking with him. So we want to walk with him. We want to know who he is. We do that by knowing who he is from the word. And we want to imitate him. And the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do that, working alongside with us in our efforts. And then we want to share him, because if he is the way, we want others to find the way. So seed groups. So, you know, I just started a seed group with Cameron and Andy, and we're starting that, and Greg's doing one. I'd like the folks that are leading seed groups to stand up. So we got Greg here, we have Kay, we have Jadea, where's Marie? Marie, it's Holly's working today. So if you are interested, you say, hey, I'm curious about this, talk to one of those people that stood up or talk to me. One goal we have is we would love for the majority of our church to go through this. And you may say as you go through this, I already know how to read my Bible, I already know how to pray. But if I was to say, can you teach someone else to read the Bible, a brand new believer, could you show them how to read the Bible in a way they could do it? Could you teach them how to pray? So the tools are, they're for you, but they're also to teach someone else, to give them something that they could share on a napkin with another person. So this idea that it could multiply. You know, and they're the tools. Like, imagine if you were going on the Appalachian Trail, what would be most necessary to put in your backpack? You know, that's why we came up with like six tools. There could be 30. I mean, the walk with God is a lifelong thing. But what are the things you most need? And that's what we had to chew on and think about. And so if you are interested in doing that, contact one of us. We'd love to tell you more about that. We don't want it to be a program. We want it to be our culture here, that we are regularly just meeting with one or two others to pass on what we've learned from Christ and to help them to walk with Christ better and encourage them to do that as well. So that you don't feel like, hey, I got to bring someone to church so that they could get saved. You know how to share the gospel with them. And you don't say, oh, I got to bring someone to church to be discipled. We do get discipled here, but it happens even better through one-on-one, one-on-two relationships. So you could be equipped, as Ephesians 4 says, that my job as an elder is to equip you to build the body of Christ up, to reach out to others, to disciple them. And it's not just a professional's job, right? You can do this. And Jesus called us all to do this. So, yesterday. Yeah. Let me give you the mic just for those online's sake.
So maybe there's about 60 of us in here. So let's imagine that 40 of us made a priority to disciple one person a year, one person every 12 months, and we did this for 5 years. That's 200 people. I think that's profound. If 40 of us discipled one person every year for the next 5 years, that's 200 people that are not only disciples of Jesus, but they've been equipped to go and make disciples, and they've been given the
like a meme. He's not just a surface reading of it. And so if I was to summarize, you know, this, if Ashley could bring up that, you got the thing? See the Bible like Jesus did. See the Bible like Jesus did. And there are sheets on the back table if you do want it, if you want to take notes. They also have the questions we'll be talking about in Circle Church after the service. And, you know, when we see the Bible like Jesus is, it's like a lens. I see some of you have these little implements. What are they called? Glasses. Now, when I take mine off, I'm like, whoa, I can barely tell who Steve is. I know it's Steve sitting there, but now, oh, it's Steve. Okay. All right. You know, about, I think when I turned 45, something happened to my eyes. I was at a basketball game, and I was looking across, and, you know, I used to be able to read those banners, oh, South Central and Buckeye Central, of the conference. And I was like, I know that says South Central, but I can't read it anymore. And Laura was like, I think you need to go to the eye doctor. I was like, I think you're right. And so I went, and when he, like, covered the one eye up, it was, like, crazy how blurry it was. I had astigmatism. Does anyone have astigmatism? Yeah, and so he ordered me glasses, and when I got them, it was like putting them on. I was like, wow, I can see that banner now. But it was a little weird when I first put them on. I don't know if you had not had glasses, and then you get them. Like, I went outside here, and those posts looked like they were this way, because I like trifocals. And slowly my brain then straightened everything out. It was weird. It was hard to walk at first. I felt like, man, I'm seeing through the bifocals at my feet. But now, after having a few years, I can walk fine. Everything looks right. My brain adjusted. So in the same way, you know, when we see the Bible as Jesus sees it, it's like we're putting on his glasses. Maybe things are blurry before, they didn't quite clear, but when we do it and see it like Jesus, it's like putting on his glasses to see all of Scripture clearly. So I'm going to ask Tracy to come up. She's going to read for us Matthew 5, 17 through 20. So Tracy, bless you. as long as you don't murder someone, you're good. But hey, if you hate them, that's fine. You know, as long as you don't commit the act of adultery, that's fine. They didn't address the heart, the mind. So what Jesus is doing, it keeps pointing us back to the Beatitudes. The Beatitudes is the key for reading the Sermon on the Mount. And how do the Beatitudes start? What's the first Beatitude? Does anyone remember? Yeah. The Sermon on the Mount keeps pointing you back to the fact that I'm poor in spirit. I don't measure up. This law goes a lot deeper. It's even challenging my heart. So then if I'm poor in spirit, then I mourn for my sin, and I'm meek, I'm humbled, I see God, I see myself as God sees me. Then I hunger and thirst for righteousness. And so he lays out what is the righteousness that he is calling us to, is the whole rest of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he's wanting to do is transform you and I from the inside out, not from the outside in. He wants to deal with the heart. So, if you don't read the Sermon on the Mount with the idea of poor in spirit first off, you're going to feel pretty bummed. If you're trying to keep it, you're going to be pretty bummed about it. But what it also is saying is, this is the righteousness he wants to write on your heart. He wants to write his law on your heart. He wants to transform you and I from the inside out, not from the outside in. So as we look at this, we see three aspects of how Jesus saw the Bible differently. First, he accepted all of it. Second, he read it differently. Third, and he applied it through remembering. So let's look at these. The first one, see the Bible like Jesus did by accepting all of it. We see in verse 18, if you're following along, I always encourage you, you know, get your Bible, whether it's on your phone or you have the paper one. Verse 18, he says, "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one iota, not a dot, will pass away from the law until all is accomplished." So he's saying not even a serif on a letter or a T or a dotted I will go away. Now, what's interesting there is, you know, if you look at the passages Jesus quotes, he quoted all over the Old Testament as authoritative. He viewed God's word as fully authoritative, all of it. So if you and I are followers of Christ, we will view God's word as authoritative in our life, all of it. Think about that. It gives us who are seeking to study, imitate, and share Jesus an idea of how he viewed Scripture and how we should view Scripture. You know, in our era of history, many people approach Scripture like a Golden Corral buffet. Anyone gone to Golden Corral? Well, I like the shrimp. I want some steak. I'll get some green beans just to add a little veggies. You know, keep it good. I don't like the Brussels sprouts. No, thank you. But I do, actually. But some people might not. Amen, Brussels sprouts. Wait, Judea makes them. That's the key. I don't make them right. Judea was pointing that out to me the other day. But Jesus is saying you can't regard Scripture as the Golden Corral buffet. Take in what you want. Leave in what you want. You and I do not have authority over Scripture. Scripture has authority over us. You and I don't just read Scripture. We need to let Scripture read us. We often want to just focus in on passages that tickle our ears, but not the ones that maybe deal with some stuff, pour some salt on that wound. So, first off, if you and I are wanting to study Jesus, to imitate him, to follow him, and share him with others, we need to view Scripture as he viewed it. Secondly, not only did Jesus see the Bible differently by accepting all of it, he sees the Bible like, we need to see the Bible like Jesus by reading it differently. So, in verse 17, Jesus says he didn't come to abolish the Scriptures, but to what? Fulfill them. Now, this is where it relates to Jim's testimony a little bit. You talk about water, right? I heard one commentator, it was Tim Keller, who, Andy, you can mark it off on your sermon bingo, check. I always like to quote Tim Keller. He said one way to think about it is that the Old Testament is the cup and Jesus is the water. It gives a structure for the water to go into. And unless you and I understand the tabernacle, the sacrifices, all those things, what does Jesus even fulfill?
is empty, then it's not serving its purpose. It's meant to hold something. So Jesus is the water that fills the cup. He said, I came to fulfill the scriptures. They're pointing to me. So when you and I read the Bible and even the Old Testament, we want to look at it as a big arrow pointing to Christ. And you ask yourself, where is Christ in this passage? How does this point to Christ? That'll make the Old Testament come alive for you. Because sometimes you read it and you go, this stuff's kind of odd. I don't know what to do with it. What do I do with this story or this, you know, Leviticus? It's talking about these sacrifices in great detail. How do I make sense of all that? How is it pointing to Christ? What is it saying? You know, and I remember Rob, and you know, we did this. What is this up here? It symbolizes the torn veil. And she read a beautiful summary of what the veil represents, right? So we would see this and go, I don't know, it's a torn veil. What do we do? But if we understand that the veil is Christ, his body was torn, he provides access to God, there's so much more meaning. So we read scripture differently by seeing it as Jesus, that he is the one who fulfills it. What did he say when he went to his hometown and he read from the book Isaiah? What did he say to the people? Yeah, he said, today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. And they were offended. They wanted to throw him off a cliff. You know, so many of his hard sayings is, I am the bread. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You know, he is saying, I am. At one point he said, I am. And they're like, oh, because that's the name of God. One thing I thought of as Jim was sharing, you know, the Bible talks about how, and I think it's in Jeremiah, says he's going to write his law on our hearts. So in a sense, our hearts now become the cup that fill up with Jesus. Our spirit, as you were saying, that part of us that relates to God. And that's the difference between the inside out, right? Jesus, as you look through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, look how much he addresses the heart issues. Right? He wants to deal with the root so that the fruit becomes different. He's not going around chopping branches off. Oh, you need to stop doing that. Dan, you got to stop that. Dan, you got to stop this. He's like, well, let's see. What's going on in your heart that causes the fruit? I want to get the root, and then the fruit will be different. Talks here also about not relaxing the commandments. So is he saying we need to be more legalistic? No, he's talking about heart. You know, there was a day, maybe some of your memory, the church office say, don't go to rated R movies, don't go to plays, don't gamble, don't do this, that, and other thing. And those are fruit that may not be great at times. But if you just deal with the exterior with a bunch of laws and rules, what happens? Anyone then in that kind of setting, what happens to people? Yeah, but we say legalistic. Well, what does that mean? Yeah, you can become self-righteous. You think, as long as I do X, Y, and Z, I'm good. And anyone else that's not doing X, Y, and Z, I'm going to kind of look down upon. When God deals with the heart, you will keep those, quote, exterior things, but you're doing it the right motive. You know, I think the motive when they're saying, like, don't go to radar movies, they're like, watch what you watch. Be careful what you let into the eye gates. And if you're thinking about your heart, you go, I need to be careful about what I let in my eyes. And you might be a lot stricter than any regulation in, because you know your heart. And you realize, I need to be transformed from the inside out. And I got to come back to poor in spirit. Oh, I can't do this, God. I need you. Fill me up. Enable me to operate like you're saying your kingdom operates. You know, we talked about being a spiritual family. Often, when we come to Christ, we need to be reparented. What do you think I mean by that, reparented? Any thoughts on that? Yeah, your family of origin may have operated in a way. Now, all families of origin have good things, neutral things, and downright sinful things. Right? And if we're honest, we can point out Pharisees read the scripture. Try harder. Try harder. Verse 19 and 20, Jesus says that our righteousness would need to exceed the Pharisees and scribes in order to enter the kingdom of heaven. That was a hard statement. Is he advocating works salvation here? Well, we can see from how he proceeds after this to declare things about hate and lust that he's talking about we need to be transformed from the inside out. And as we see that our hearts are filled with wickedness, we come to the Lord and say, I'm poor in spirit. I need a heart transplant. I need you to do some heart surgery on me, God. This isn't about me trying harder. You need to transform me. The Pharisees weren't about that. They're trying to earn it on their own. So as long as you and I are trying to earn our salvation, it's not going to happen. We won't enter the kingdom of heaven. We need to rest on Christ's righteousness, not our own. And then he begins to transform us to look like kids of the kingdom, children of God. worth this week's